We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So reads the Declaration of Independence, what you might call the birth certificate of the United States of America, penned 250 years ago this July. This statement affirms the equality of all people and the establishment of basic human rights. These rights, insisted John F. Kennedy in his inaugural address, come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. I agree with Francis Schaeffer that of all these inalienable rights, life is by far the most important. One's pursuit of happiness only goes so far as it does not infringe on another person's liberty. And one person's liberty only goes so far as it does not infringe on another person's life. Life is the basic human right, and it is inalienable. Now, for the first two centuries of our nation's existence, I think few Americans would have argued that foundational premise. Countless men and women have dedicated their lives to the defense of this. Yet over the past half century or so, the sanctity of human life is under attack in ways we have not seen in centuries. Abortions end life before birth, while euthanasia ends life prematurely when it is deemed to lack quality. War rages around the globe, taking the lives of civilians as well as combatants. Debates over capital punishment find well-meaning people on both sides of the argument. And I believe that for too long, we as Christians have sat on the sidelines while the sanctity of life has been challenged. Remaining silent is no longer an option. You say, well, what do you mean by sanctity of life? Sanctity of life is the belief that human life is unique and hence sacred. It means to hold life, human life, in high esteem. God places special value on human life. It is sacred because man and woman were created in the image of God, and that life deserves protection. To speak of the sanctity of life is to assert that all human lives are equally precious to God and should be respected as such. And so between Mother's Day and Father's Day this year, as we participate in the Change for Life campaign, I want to focus our attention on matters of life and death. The things that I mentioned previously, abortion, euthanasia, war, capital punishment. What does the Bible say about these things? What should we be saying about these things? And this morning I want to begin by addressing the question, when does life begin? Now, before we delve into the issue, some of you may be wondering, why are we even talking about this? Didn't the Supreme Court overturn Roe versus Wade a few years ago? It's not an issue anymore, right? Well, it is true. The U.S. Supreme Court did overturn that 1973 decision that granted legal status to abortion on demand. Yet in the year 2025, an estimated 1.126 million abortions were performed in the United States. Largely unchanged number from 2024, but it shows an increase of 21% since 2020. Abortions are still on the rise. That one Supreme Court decision did not solve the problem. It is still going on. And those numbers don't even count the abortion by mail order that you see. People can order prescription drugs by mail to end a pregnancy. And there's no numbers on that. So there's even more lives than that that have been lost. Abortion is definitely still an issue today. especially in states like Illinois, where the state government promotes the abortion industry, inviting citizens from other states to come and have your abortion here. Millions of lives have been ended before birth since the 2022 Supreme Court decision, so this is not a waste of time. I want to begin this morning by looking at what does biology say? I mean, we're always told these days, it's the science, right? All right, let's look at the science. Let's see what biology has to say on the subject. Now, I imagine some of you are thinking, uh-oh, if he's talking about science, he's going to come down on the other side. I mean, it must be on the side of abortion rights, correct? Eh, not so fast. Medical authorities determine a person to be alive if there is either a detectable heartbeat or detectable brain wave activity. With that in mind, it is eye-opening for some to realize that unborn children have detectable heartbeats 18 days after conception. 2.5 weeks, they have a detectable heartbeat. They have detectable brain waves after 40 days, a little over 5.5 weeks after conception. And yet, the vast majority of abortions performed are after the 7th week of pregnancy. After these fetuses have a heartbeat and detectable brainwave activity, they are, according to biology, alive, but their lives are being ended. From the moment of conception, a genetically distinct being exists who grows without any biological break to become the baby whom at birth almost everyone today accepts as a human being that needs to be protected. This fact of the uninterrupted biological development of human life from the moment of conception was acknowledged in a pro-abortion editorial in the official journal of the California Medical Association, and I quote, "Since the old ethic, the traditional Christian viewpoint, has not fully been displaced, it has been necessary to separate the idea of abortion from the idea of killing, which continues to be socially abhorrent. The result has been a curious avoidance of the scientific fact, which everyone really knows, that human life begins at conception and is continuous whether intra or extrauterine until death. The very considerable semantic gymnastics which are required to rationalize abortion as anything but taking human life would be ludicrous if they were not so often put forth under socially impeccable auspices." What are they saying? They are admitting that life begins at conception. In fact, they say everybody knows it. Deep down inside, we know that's when life begins. Even science argues that. But in order to promote abortion and abortion rights, they've got to play games. That semantic gymnastics, that means playing with words. And that's what they're doing. They change the vocabulary and they capture the upper hand in the argument. You'll never hear somebody say, "I'm pro-death, I'm pro-murder." They say, "I'm pro-choice." Now, they're advocating death and murder, but they're pro-choice. In fact, you very rarely hear the press speak of pro-life. It's always anti-abortion. It's all word games, because they know the truth. Both biblical teaching and scientific information suggest that we should start from the premise that from conception, the developing fetus is a human being. In the first day that a sperm penetrates an egg, the first cell divides into two cells divide into four, and so on. Did you know this? A baby's gender can be determined 9 days after conception. 9 days! Now, I know there are some people that can't determine gender regardless of the age, but that's another story. 9 days! You can tell if that is a male or female. The heart begins forming by day 18, the eyes soon after. The beginning of the brain, spinal cord, and nervous system are laid by day 20. By day 24, the heart starts beating. By day 30, blood flows in the veins and is separate from the mother's blood supply. By day 42, the skeleton is formed. The brain coordinates movement of the muscles and the organs, and reflex responses have begun. And all of this is in 6 weeks' time. But when do most abortions happen? After the 7th week of pregnancy. We reject as totally false and utterly abhorrent the notion that a fetus is merely a lump of jelly or a blob of tissue, a growth inside the mother's womb, which therefore can be extracted and destroyed like teeth, tonsils, or tumors. There are clear indications of human life and activity before birth that, while dependent upon the mother, are quite distinct from the mother. Dr. Derek Conte writes, "Mother and baby have different genetic codes. Every cell of the mother's body contains her own distinct DNA, unique to her only. The father's DNA is obviously unique also. The DNA of the baby is taken 50% from the mother and 50% from the father to form an entirely unique and different DNA. Only a baby's identical twin would have an identical genetic match." So all this argument about my body, my choice, no, it's not your body. That body growing inside the womb has a distinct DNA. It has a heartbeat. It has brain waves. It is alive. And it is not for any person to simply destroy. That's what biology says. So what does the Bible say? The Bible reveals that God is the source of all life. From the beginning, the scriptures assume a doctrine of creation, the sanctity of human life, really of the whole created order, and the ultimate ownership by God of all things. In the book of Job, Job chapter 10, you've always got to be careful when you're quoting the book of Job, whom you're quoting. But in Job chapter 10, Job is speaking. And he says in verse 8, speaking of God, "Your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit." Job recognized that even before birth, God was putting him together. God was the creator of life. In Psalm 139, the passage that Linda read for us earlier, I think he must have been meditating on Job when he wrote this psalm, because some of it sounds so familiar. Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." I love that verse. Isn't that amazing? God knit us together while we were in our mother's womb. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well." He goes on to say, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." David was very aware of God's creative hand before he drew his first breath. In Jeremiah 1:5, the prophet received his call. God says to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." The unborn is a human being in the making, and human beings are made in the likeness of God. In the New Testament, we read the incident of Elizabeth and Mary when they meet in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek term there for baby is the same Greek word Luke uses in chapter 2 when he speaks of Jesus being laid in a manger. Preborn, afterbirth, same thing. A child, a human being. According to one Old Testament scholar, though, whom I have the highest regard for, there's a passage in Exodus 21 that gives the most definitive view of the sanctity of an unborn life. Exodus 21, verse 22, helps to have the right book. "If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows." So we're speaking here of a pregnant woman who is injured and gives birth prematurely. If the child is okay, there's no harm, then it's up to the families involved to figure it out. But if there is serious injury to the child, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. What's he saying? That is a life. And if that life is taken by another person, they are held responsible for it, even though it had not been born. I find it terribly ironic that in our state, which heralds abortion on demand, if you kill a pregnant woman, you're charged with 2 counts of manslaughter or murder. Really? You're telling me that that's just a blob of tissue that can be extracted at any time. But if I kill a pregnant woman, you're going to count it as a life? I recall some time ago, a celebrity couple in Hollywood were expecting a baby. They had discovered that it was going to be a boy. And she had a miscarriage. She lost the baby. And I watched as many of these liberal entertainment figures who champion abortion rights on demand, who say, "My body, my choice," sent their condolences to this family in the loss of their son. Oh, really? It's a son when they want it, but if they don't want it, it's just a piece of flesh that you can excise and have no trouble. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a sympathy card for a tumor. Have you? See, they can't even keep it straight themselves. They're totally inconsistent, even with what they try to promote. God is depicted as the giver of life. He gives life to all things, including human beings. He is called the Maker 26 times. In the Old Testament, every time that word refers to God. In Acts 3:15, Jesus is called the author of life. The sanctity of life has its roots in Genesis 1, verse 26, where it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Yes, the Bible, from the opening chapter, teaches that men and women are created in the image of God. And because of that, human life is set at a higher standard than all other life. No animal, no plant was ever created in the image of God. The rules are different for human life. In Genesis 2:7, we see how it took place. It says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Unlike the animals which he just spoke into existence, God formed the first man. And later, he formed the first woman. Totally different act of creation. This is reflected in Job 33:4. "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." God is the source. Now, you will never find the word abortion in the Bible, but Scripture clearly regards the unborn child as a fully human life. And that life is to be protected in the same way God calls us to defend the lives of all innocent human beings. Abortion is indeed murder. And only when the fetus presents a danger to the life of the mother should abortion be considered at all. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, the Lord lists seven things that he condemns, and one of them is hands that shed innocent blood. I do believe abortion falls into this category. Who's more innocent than an unborn baby? So, what should believers say? From both science and Scripture, it is clear from the moment of conception, we're dealing with persons created in the image of God. Choosing to end the life of innocent persons is wrong. If the Creator endows every person with immeasurable worth and dignity, then to directly take life is simply wrong and unacceptable. Now, some will say, what about the victims of rape and incest? What about those mothers whose lives are in danger? Okay, let's consider the facts. And I'm quoting these facts from the Alan Guttmacher Institute, which is the research arm of Planned Parenthood. 1% of victims are victims of rape and incest. 1%. 1 out of 100 abortions, rape or incest. 1% had fetal abnormalities that would not survive birth. 4% had a doctor who said their health would worsen if they continued the pregnancy. I question even that, because there are some doctors that would say, well, it would bring emotional trauma, whatever. I'm talking about the physical life of the mother being threatened. That's the only time I really believe abortion should be considered, when it's a life for a life. But let's take their numbers and let's take their argument. 5% of abortions are because of incest, rape, or the life of the mother. That means 95 out of 100 abortions are for convenience. Somebody doesn't want to be bothered with a life, and so they choose to end it. That is murder. Cold-blooded murder. Let's call it what it is. Don't let the world take the upper hand and convince you that it's something less than that. That it's something other, that it's a human right. No, the human right is to live. It's not to choose to end another life. And remember, it's not my body, my choice, because that child has a totally distinct DNA, a totally distinct system. And while it is for a time dependent on the mother for life, it is a distinct being. Those are the facts. Not just from the scripture, but from science. You may remember the name C. Everett Koop. He was the Surgeon General of the United States a number of years ago. He said that in his 35-plus years of practicing medicine, quote, "Never once did I come across in my practice where abortion was necessary to save a mother's life. Not once." John Wilkie, the president of the National Right to Life of Greater Cincinnati, asks the right questions. Since when does anyone's right to live depend on someone else wanting them? Killing the unwanted is a monstrous evil. So should a woman have the right to choose? I have the right to free speech, but not to shout fire in a theater. A person's right to anything stops when it injures or kills another living human. The pivotal question is, should any civilized nation give to one citizen the absolute right to kill another to solve the first person's personal problem? That's what the abortion issue is all about. It is a matter of life and death. And the pathetic tragedy of it all is that those who are being killed can neither represent themselves in a court of law, nor can they defend themselves from certain death. Lives are being taken brutally, tragically, and thoughtlessly. It has come to a place where more often than not, abortion is nothing more than a convenient way of contraception. But it is nothing less than legalized murder. Now, as strongly as I feel on that, I have no desire to stand in personal judgment on the women who have had an abortion. The woman who has had an abortion needs to know that Jesus loves her and stands ready to forgive her just as he freely forgave women who broke the law in other ways. I want to say, as Psalm 130 verse 4 says, there is forgiveness with God. Your story is not over, even if you had made that decision in the past. Christ died for our sins, and he offers us a new beginning. He rose again and he lives, and his Spirit gives us a power to live. He's building a new community characterized by love, joy, peace, freedom, and justice. A new beginning, a new power, a new community. That is the gospel of Christ. The Christian's basic premise must be the sanctity of life. Life is God's. He gives it. It is his to take away. A fetus is a baby, a personal individual, a living creature. In fact, I don't even like the word fetus. I think it's a euphemism to try to make us think that it's not really human. Now, technically, that is the correct term. But never forget, that's a human life. All of this leads to one simple conclusion. Abortion is murder. And we Christians should not stand idly by as these innocent lives are thrown away. Now, later in this series, we're going to delve into what we can do in very practical ways. And I will tell you right now, spoiler alert, bombing an abortion clinic and murdering doctors who commit abortions is not one of them. There are positive things we can and should be doing. If nothing else, filling up these baby bottles for a place that offers alternatives is a good start. There are things we can do, but it is my prayer today that we have a clear answer to the question, when does life begin? Not just from the Bible, but from biology, because the two are, in fact, agreed.